We may now turn to the Word of God to consider further the Epistle of James, turning to James chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 13. James chapter 5, and reading from verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him, and so on. We come to consider this part of the Epistle of James, and no doubt part of at least verse 14 and 15 are somewhat controversial, and there are various interpretations of the words that James writes. And there are all kinds of extreme actions that develop from what the words or the way in which the words are interpreted. So when we come to consider them, we're not dismissing the difficulties or trying to imagine that there are no difficulties. We have to understand that when James is writing, he's writing in the first century, many, many centuries ago, when society was very, very different in so many ways. And when we come to portions like this, in order to understand them and apply them correctly, we need to go back in our minds to try and understand, well, what exactly was James saying? What did his words mean to those to whom they were directed at that time? But there are four matters in these verses that, four issues that we would seek to give consideration to, beginning in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now it becomes very obvious when we read through James that those to whom he writes, these scattered believers, they were living in the real world. They were not living in a heavenly realm, as it were, where there was no sin, no problems, no difficulties. James is writing to them, is any among you afflicted? He understood there were, that some of the Lord's people that he writes to are experiencing affliction. This was not to be considered strange. This was not to be considered unusual. This was to be understood to be governed by the Lord himself. If we go back to the book of Psalms, to the Psalm 34, we see there not only are the people of God afflicted from time to time, but the psalmist actually writes, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, verse 19. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And the Lord becomes involved in the afflictions of his people. But the psalmist, by inspiration, he doesn't write, well, occasionally the people of God are afflicted. He says, many are the afflictions. And they may come one on top of another. And they may appear to be innumerable, one after another. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The psalmist doesn't say, well, many are the afflictions of the ungodly and the wicked. as you would expect. God has no pleasure in their wickedness, so he afflicts them. He punishes them for their sin. This is the godly, the righteous, before God, of whom the psalmist says, many are their afflictions, but in the end, the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He never leaves. That's the thing that the psalmist knew from experience. God never deserts his people in their many afflictions. Out of them all, he delivers them. He doesn't leave them to be destroyed or to be consumed in their afflictions. But here, James writes, is any among you afflicted? What is he to do? Let him pray. Let him pray. It doesn't, no way does James give any encouragement ever to murmuring or complaining. But he says, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Now, any child of God knows that that is a most profitable exercise, to be given to prayer, to be brought to address God, to engage in communication with heaven and with God. And so it's very obvious that James is saying affliction should turn us to God. That's one of its benefits. Sometimes afflictions make people bitter. Sometimes afflictions cause them to become embittered against God and their fellows. But what James is saying is this, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. And therefore, he's brought through the affliction nearer to God, as it were, closer to God, to be more dependent upon God. When Peter is writing his first epistle in the chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in verse 12, Peter writes, without looking at the context, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, the ungodly man, the carnal mind, just can't grasp this, can't understand it. Think it not strange or peculiar or unreasonable concerning the fiery trial. There are trials and there are fiery trials. Trials that burn right in, as it were, right into the soul. Trials that are consuming. They are so severe, and this is what the apostle has in mind. Fiery trials that seem to be so powerful that they are consuming. But what does Peter write? As though some strange thing happened unto you. That's not strange for the child of God to have a fiery trial. Job had a most fiery trial, and yet he knew the purpose of it. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's only one way the gold could be tried. That was in the fire. And here's Peter saying, this is the lot of the children of God. And he says here to these believers, think it not strange. Don't be thinking, well, this is not right. This is unjust. This can't be right. This just can't be happening to me. Peter goes on to say, but rejoice. Now, that is very, very difficult. You see, God doesn't write things to suit us, or doesn't give us in his word things that suit our mentality or our reasoning. God speaks his mind to you and me. And what does he say? Rejoice. When you're in the fire, you don't complain, you don't murmur, you rejoice. Why? Because you know that God intends, like in the experience of Job, to bring good out of it. It is for your own improvement, as it were. Is any among you afflicted? James says, let him pray. Now, we all know the importance of prayer. Every child of God knows they cannot progress spiritually without praying, and therefore they want to understand prayer. They want to experience more development in prayer. They want through prayer to get ever nearer and closer to God. And thus, like the disciples, they may come and they may say, Lord, teach us to pray. And maybe that's been a prayer you have offered up. Lord, teach me to pray. Sometimes we pray very earnest prayers, very biblical, very scriptural prayers, prayers that are approved by God without fully appreciating what we're actually asking for. Because it is obvious here that the Lord teaches his people to pray through affliction. If we pray, Lord, teach me to pray, we have to leave the methods by which God teaches to himself. We can't expect that God will teach us our way, but he will teach us his way. And sometimes, and the children of God know that some of the times when their prayers have been most earnest, when they have been most effective, when they have been most sincere, has been when God has sent them affliction. In their affliction, they have prayed as in a sense they never prayed before. Lord, teach me to pray. We need to be willing, if we pray that, to be taught God's way. And this is what James is saying to those who among the people of God are afflicted. They are to pray. But then you see, James is well aware of what the Savior himself taught regarding the matter of prayer. When ye pray, what are you to do? Going back to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior said, when ye pray, enter into your closet. Shut the door upon you. Your Father which seeth in secret, he will reward you openly. So what is the afflicted to do? Do they go out and announce everywhere looking for sympathy? I'm afflicted. This is how I'm afflicted. This is the effects my affliction is having upon me. No, this is one of the means that God uses to bring his afflicted child closer into an intimate relationship with himself. It's as though others are shut out. Enter into your closet and bring your needs and your concerns to God alone. You don't go out and publish them around looking for sympathy and looking for compassion, though that should be natural among the people of God. But the whole idea is this. Any among you are afflicted, take the matter to God. Spend time with God alone, discovering what his purpose is. Now you might then ask, well, what would you pray for if you're afflicted? Let him pray. Well, how should he pray? What would he pray for? Well, very naturally, it is the prayer of faith, coming to God, believing that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it may be quite legitimate to pray to God, as the psalmist did again and again. He prayed for deliverance. He prayed that God would deliver him from his afflictions, take him out of his trials, and deliver him from his adverse circumstances, and that is quite in order. But there is to be a praying, a natural praying for spiritual understanding, that we might understand what the purpose of God is in it. You see, God doesn't do anything that has no purpose. He never does anything. He never overrules anything. But he has a purpose in it. And the afflicted child of God doesn't think, well, this just is an accident. This is just something that has happened and we'll just have to bear it. They will understand God has a purpose, and he's through this calling me to himself, to speak to me, to instruct me, to teach me, to improve me. And therefore, spiritual mindedness is needed to discern the mind of God and to understand the wisdom of God behind the providence. It is also the prayer to learn to improve. No child of God ever afflicted, if they are spiritually minded, will ever want that affliction to pass without personal improvement. They just don't want, they would rather carry the burden of the affliction further. They would rather dwell under that affliction than be delivered from it and end up less spiritual or not improved spiritually. That's what they want. That's what they pray for. Bless this affliction to me. Strengthen me in it. Sanctify me through it. Make me better. Keep me closer to thyself through this affliction. Draw me to thyself. Draw me nearer to thy heart. And they will pray undoubtedly for patience to bear the affliction as long as God purposes it to last. They will not pray murmuringly. They will not be praying complaints before God. They will pray for patience, to wait until God's work is done. Any man, any among you afflicted, let him pray. But then James goes on, is any merry, let him sing psalms. Now there are Christians around, and they don't think that we should ever, as a Christian, be merry at all. Now, James isn't talking here about frivolity and being merry in the sense that many think they are merry today, the boisterous gaiety of the party life and party style. That's not what James is talking about. He is talking about being of a happy disposition, being of a happy spirit. And he says the children of God can be like that. And sometimes there are those, and you will meet with them, and they think it's a sin to laugh. They will think it is dangerous to smile because it might grieve God. And there are people like that. And they're very, very uncomfortable and very unhappy when they meet with happy believers. Now I know there is such a thing as a false worldly happiness or merriment. That's not what James is talking about. But remember this, the child of God should be the happiest person in the globe. Why would the child of God not be happy when they think of all the blessings day by day that God bestows upon them? When they think of what Christ has done for them, when they think of the love of God from which they cannot be separated. This was one of the sources of joy for the Apostle Paul. He was persuaded that nothing anywhere in heaven or earth or hell, nothing anywhere could separate him from the love of God. Well, when a child of God gets a hold of that, I can experience the love of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months of the year, every year of my experience, because nothing can separate me even for one split second from the love of God. Now, isn't that something that should fill the heart of a believer with joy? Make him happy. Make her glad. I am the recipient of the love of God, and nothing can separate me from it. Every moment I know God loves me. Every moment. No matter what's happening to me, I know this. God loves my soul. God loves me, unlovable though I may be. He loves me for Christ's sake. He loves me in Christ. He loves me right now in my situation, in my circumstances. He loves me with an everlasting love. There are so many things that ought to fill the heart of the believer with joy. Now, what is he to do? Is he to perhaps be afraid that he might be overexcited, that he might be overjoyed? Can a child of God, do you think, ever be overjoyed? Do you think that's possible? Do you think that you could ever have too much joy in your soul if you consider what the Lord has done for you? I believe that the true child of God will be thinking, I wish I had more joy. I wish my heart was more full of joy, more full of praise when I consider what the Lord has done for me. But James says here, is any merry? What's he to do? Is he to curtail his merriment? Is he to stifle his joy? No, let him sing. Let him sing psalms. Now, of course, this is one of those texts that there will be debating about, because there will be those who will argue that this is a reference to the Psalms of David or the Psalms in the canon of the Old Testament. You will see that immediately this is not a capitalized term. Let him sing psalms. It's not capitalized, so it isn't necessarily at all referring to the book of Psalms. The word in the original, actually, in its original meaning, it means to strike, or it means to strum. It has the idea of strumming an instrument, like what David would have done, strumming his harp, striking his harp to make melody, to make to make a noise, a joyful noise. But later the word developed into the meaning, or had developed meaning, of actual singing, either in place of the instrument, striking a harp, for example, or accompanying the singing with the harp, or the harp with the singing, whatever. And that's what James is talking about. This is a different expression, a different word to what Paul uses when he writes to the Colossians about edifying one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a different word. And so this is what James is talking about. What he's saying is this: when the child of God is happy, they have freedom to express it. And they ought to express it. They ought not to hide it. Now, anyone brought up with the Psalms of David, familiar with singing them, automatically, very often, we know all the Psalms are not all praise. There are prayers, there are laments, and there are confessions of sin and so on. But anyone who's brought up with them automatically, because they're in the mind, if they're joyful, if they're happy, those joyful psalms will come into their mind and they will sing them to praise God. If they're happy in the Lord, that's what they'll do. But we have to be honest, and we cannot confine. What James is saying is not confined merely to singing only the Psalms from the Psalter, because it is a reference to that which is spontaneous, coming out of the heart. And it may be one's own composition, an expression that comes right out of the heart. And the children of God may find themselves, they may not be very melodious, they may not be able to sing very well, but they may have some degree of poetical gift, and they may be able to formulate words that express how they feel, and they do it before the Lord. It's not something they're doing to draw attention to themselves. Just like prayer, it is something between them and the Lord. And that is what James is here talking about. These experiences of which James is talking are the real experiences of the people of God. And because they're the people of God, they will sing to praise him when he blesses them. And they will sing even like, you remember Paul and Silas thrown into the prison at midnight. They prayed and sang. They sang praises. The word psalms here really can just be translated quite accurately, praises. Sing praises unto the Lord. The whole idea is to praise the Lord. And therefore that's what distinguishes spiritual joy and spiritual merriment. That's what distinguishes that from that of the ungodly in the world. And Christians don't join in singing the ungodly songs that everyone else is pleased with, because the whole idea is to praise God. If we are happy, if we are merry in our hearts, we praise God. That's the whole idea behind the words of the apostle. And so therefore, when you get so-called Christians thinking, well, I'm a happy man, I'm a happy woman, so I'm going to sing some godless, worldly songs because I like the music or whatever, you can be sure that's not what James is talking about. It is spiritual-minded praise as well as spiritual-minded praying. But we must move on to verse 14. The duty of the afflicted, the duty of the merry-hearted, now the duty of the sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Notice, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. This is what he ought to do. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now it's very obvious that the people of God can become sick. There are those who go around and they teach that Christians ought never to be sick, and that if they are sick, it's because their relationship with God isn't right, or it's because they are guilty of some sin. But normal Christians don't become sick. Well, if normal Christians don't become sick, then they ought never to die. It's illogical to begin with, apart from being unscriptural, to just imagine that Christians never be sick. Is any sick among you? Now, the word sick there means to be without strength, to be so weak that you've no energy, you've no strength, you're constantly afflicted with physical weakness. Now that's what James has in mind. So what is such a person to do? Just like those who are afflicted or those who are merry, the sick are guided here by James as to what to do. Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, as I said, we've got to be careful, and we've got to take ourselves back in our minds to the first century, to the days and the culture and the society that James is writing to. You know as well as I do that it would be the most sensible thing, the most reasonable thing, that if you're sick, call for the doctor. That's what we would expect any sensible person to do. We have to understand that in the society of James, there were very few doctors anyway. And those who did exist were so expensive to pay that most people never went to a doctor, never would think of calling a doctor, never turned to a physician, even though Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's what physicians were for. And James is not writing here to suggest that elders ought to be physicians. But what he is writing is this. There is a relationship that exists between the elders of the congregation and its members. And one of the duties and one of the responsibilities of the elders, and note, the elders of the church, which is a reference to the local congregation. The elders have the oversight of the members of the congregation, but one of the duties and responsibilities is particularly for those who are sick. Now, it might be physically sick, it might be mentally sick or ill, it might be spiritually sick, but they have a natural, or ought to have, a natural concern for those who are sick. Because in the church, there are sick people. In the church, people do get sick. Now, James says, let him call for the elders of the church. Why would they call for the elders of the church in the time of James? Because of the close relationship that existed between the elders who had the oversight of the flock and the actual members of the flock. And you can see that the relationship is such that when someone is sick, they automatically call for the elders. They call for the elders. We don't read that the elders call for the sick, but the sick call for the elders. Now you will get these great movements around these faith healers, as they're called, these multimillionaires who go around organizing great healing meetings. And people come with great expectations with all their ailments to be deceived. And what do? They call, there aren't even elders anyway, usually they're just freelance cheats. And what do? They call for the sick to come to them. Come to our meeting and you'll be healed. And then, of course, when they're not healed, well, it's their fault. They're actually not believing, or they're covering up sin that is, and they're not confessing it, that has made them sick or whatever. And it's back to front. James says the sick of the congregation automatically call for the elders because they expect the elders to be concerned for them. They expect the elders will care for them. They expect the elders will be sympathetic toward them. Now, sadly, and I think we've got to be honest about it, that the average person in a congregation today doesn't even think of calling the elders. They don't even think of it. It doesn't enter their minds. Well, that's the last person I want to call. But that's, you see, what James says, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. What are they to do when they are called? They pray. You can see again, if these elders are among those who ask the Lord, teach us to pray, well, the Lord will send sick persons to call on them to go and pray. And they learn to pray. When you're praying for sick persons, well, you're very specific. And you see, the Lord has so many ways that we don't think about. Doesn't even enter our mind. The marvelous variety of workings of God that enable us to learn more and more how to pray. Putting us into situations that we naturally don't go into. But he puts us there to pray specifically for certain things under certain circumstances and so on. They let them pray over him. They are to pray very specifically for him. They're not just to pray in a general way. You might say they are actually to name him. They are to identify him. And you know, that is something I'm well aware of. I've I've thought of it many, many times over the years, that it is considered largely to be too pietistic, as it were, to actually name the persons you're praying for. But James says, pray over him or pray over her. It's specifically for them. My brother, my sister, this particular child of God by name, pray over him. But pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now this is where the difficulty comes in. You have on the one hand popery and priestcraft, where the priest goes to the sick person with his little bottle of oil that has been blessed by the bishop, and he takes it and he will anoint the ears and the forehead and with the lips, whatever else, with this anointing oil that is supposed to be of benefit to the poor creature that's being anointed. And of course, that is not what James is talking about at all. It is very interesting. You will even go to some of the large online book rooms or book shops, even in Australia, and there among the church supplies, you will be able to, elders, ministers, pastors, they can purchase their bottles of anointing oil so that they can carry them around to the sick and anoint them as though this will do them some good. It is a popish superstition. Of course, on the other hand, there's the false teachers who lay hands and pray over the sick. They come forward in their wheelchairs or in their crutches. And what do you hear? These pastors holding up their hands over the head, putting their hands on the head and praying. And the poor soul's supposed to believe, well, now I'm healed. Once he takes his hands off me, all is well. And this is totally contrary, although it is based, this is where it is argued from, these practices, these customs, this is where they come from. Now let's go back to the times of James. What kind of medication did they have? What was available to them? It is a well-known fact that the major means of helping the sick with ailments in the body was that they would rub the body with oils, very particularly olive oil, which was plentiful in the East. And when it says here, anointing him, it doesn't mean to anoint the way a king would be anointed or a priest. The word actually means to roll or to rub on, like massaging oil to the injured part of the body or the ailing part of the body to ease the pain. That's what James is talking about. You can go over to the ministry of the Savior and his apostles, Mark chapter 6, for example. And there when the apostles, chapter 6, verse 13, we read there that the apostles cast out many devils and anointed them with oil, or anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now it wasn't the oil that healed them, and it wasn't the apostles that healed them. The healing power came from God. And then likewise, James is saying the elders in those days, they took the available medication the available, what was available in their day. They took it, they applied it, they tried to ease the pain, and they prayed that the application of what was available would be blessed of God to the healing of the patient. That's what's in the mind of James. And anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It was done in the name of Christ. Just as the apostles would go out and they were to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, so these elders are to anoint or endeavor to apply some kind of ointment or oil or whatever to the body, praying that it would be used and blessed of God to the preservation of life, to the restoration of health. And the prayer of the faith, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now here, James is in saying that those who are sick because they've sinned. That's certainly not what he's teaching here. But he is aware that people do suffer for their sins. You have the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the abuse of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the Corinthians that because of the way they treated the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, many of them were sick and even many died. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. So we have to acknowledge, yes, the Lord may punish or afflict some of his people because they've sinned, and that is accepted by James. But he's not saying that this is the reason. What he is saying is this: when the elders are there, the afflicted may confess to them, the elders, they may believe, they may become convinced, well, the Lord is afflicting me and dealing with me, and I'm much humbled under his hand, and I'm confessing my sins, and what does James say? And his sins will be forgiven. The Lord isn't holding grudges. But he says here, the elders are to pray, and they are to pray in the exercise of faith. Who's the faith in? Is it faith in themselves, or faith in their healing power, or faith in the victim, or the sick person? Of course not. It is faith in the sovereignty of God to do his will. And we're told the faith, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And this is one of the duties that elders have, care for the sick. And although our situation, our society is very different, and we might think to ourselves, elders aren't even needed. There's no point in calling for elders to come to the sick. It's hospitals they need, it's doctors they need, it's physicians they need. The elders of the church are to be concerned for the weak and the frail and the afflicted. And they are to care for them. They are to show compassion toward them. And they are to encourage them. And above all, they are to pray for them. And where they can, yes, they can apply means for their recovery if that is possible. But as I said, our society is very different. They may not come now to anoint them, but they certainly can pray for them. And that is their duty. And therefore, when there are sick persons in the congregation, the elders go to pray for them. They go and meet them and they pray for them. They pray in their presence and they pray for their spiritual benefit. But we better leave it there. May God bless his word.